dive into our passage, which is verses 20 to 22, we'll do a little bit of exegesis. Not eisegesis, but exegesis. Amen, Brother Mark? It's a bit of a private joke if you weren't in Sunday school. But you know that that's never my desire, is to try to impress people with theological words. It's just to feed people God's word. But it is always good to understand the context. And what's the context of 2 Corinthians in general? And that is, Paul wrote the first epistle to the Corinthian church as an epistle primarily of rebuke. The church at Corinth was carnal. They were involved in immorality. They were divided over personalities. They were allowing public sin in their members. They were abusing the gifts. They were abusing the Lord's Supper. They were abusing Christian liberty. And that's just a short list of the many ways in which the church at Corinth had to be rebuked by the Apostle Paul. That was 1 Corinthians. So now, 3 or 4 months later, Paul writes the second epistle to the Corinthians, and they need a bit of encouragement because they've been rebuked. The good news is they repented of their problems. Look at chapter 7 quickly, and I'll show you this, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8. The good news is they responded as they should to the rebuke, and that is they repented and they got right. Amen? Notice 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8. Paul says, "For though I made you sorry with the letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing." So Paul is saying, I'm pleased that you were essentially sorry, but that you repented in a godly manner. You got right. But now they need some encouragement. And so he starts off the chapter talking more about all the trials that he had gone through to get the word of God to them. But here at the end of the chapter now, he wants to encourage them. They need to build up a little bit because they've been torn down a little bit, if you understand. So that brings us to this passage. There's some exegesis to give you some background. So verse 20, "For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." So our title today is All the Promises of God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we love you. We thank you for your precious and powerful word. We thank you for this epistle in particular, written to encourage your people. And may we be encouraged today as we reflect upon these beautiful promises from your word. I pray, Lord, that great things would happen in our hearts. Lord, if repentance is necessary, that would come through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Lord, you would lift us up through your word. You would be glorified in this service. We love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So if I had to preach a sermon on all the promises of God, it'd be like that one where the guy fell asleep in the book of Acts because Paul preached so long. He fell out of the loft and Paul had to bring him back to life. So I won't do that. That's all right with you. Because apparently there's about 8,000 of them in the Bible. But aren't you thankful for the promises of God? And he's saying to the Corinthians, God is a God that has made many, many promises. And God is a God that keeps his promises. Hallelujah. And we as God's children can claim them. Let's look at some verses on that. Romans 4:21. And just be reminded this morning that God keeps his promises. You know, as Christians, this is a big deal for us, isn't it? Because we go through trials, we go through attacks. And in those times, we need the promises of God to cling to, don't we? Romans 4:21. "And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. That's talking about our God. That if he promised something, he will carry through and perform it. Amen. Let's go to another one. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. Look what it says. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. There's many things, you know, we talk about God and he's all powerful, and he is, he's omnipotent. But there are some things that God cannot do. And there's one of them. He cannot lie. And I'm sure we're all thankful for that truth. Amen. God cannot lie. If he says something, he will do it. Look at Hebrews 6:17. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17. It says, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Notice the heirs of promise. That's us. We inherit the promises of God when we become Christians. And here it talks about, again, it's impossible for God to lie. Our God is a promise-keeping God. And his first encouragement to this church at Corinth, after being rebuked in the first epistle and repenting after a godly sort, Paul now is encouraging them and saying, first of all, listen, God keeps his promises. And that is something that is a blessing to every believer. I'm sure if we took the time, do we have the time? Many of you could share the promise that you love the most. Amen? Let's take a minute and do it. Anybody on this side? What's your favorite promise?
Trust God.
Thank you, Jan. What's the reference? Just kidding. Just kidding. Amen. So, anybody on this side, what's your favorite promise? Your favorite verse that you cling to when those trials come? Anybody? Amen. Hebrews 13:5. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Anybody else? Christina? Amen. Isaiah 9:6. What a beautiful Christmas verse. Brent?
God has abolished death and given to us eternal life.
Amen.
Amen.
Anybody else on this section? Okay, center. Promise. It means a lot to you. Anybody? You don't have to, but if you've got one, it's right there on the tip of your tongue. Nobody? These guys are putting you to shame. Cash.
Pass from death unto life.
Amen. Anybody else? Promise that means a lot to me. Rachel, last time you did Psalm 4:8? I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. Only maketh me dwell in safety. Amen. Anybody else? Yes, Beth.
Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me.
Amen. You guys are stealing my list here. I was going to read a list of promises, but almost every one of them was on my list. That's okay. I'll skip over them. That's a good thing. Anybody else? And how about on this side? Jackie?
My soul, it's Psalm 62:5. My soul, wait thou only upon God because my expectations from him.
Amen. My expectations from him. Anyone else on this side? Yes, Maggie? Amen. Anyone else? Promise that means a lot to me.
Philippians 1:6, which is being confident of this very thing that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day.
Amen. That's Pastor Brinkman's. Anybody else? God keeps his promises. Amen. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Psalm 37:4. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Proverbs 3:6. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Isaiah 26:3. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 40:31. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give thee an expected end. Jeremiah 29:11. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Jeremiah 31:3. Call on me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things, which thou knowest not. Jeremiah 33:3. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Matthew 21:22. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. John 14:2. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Ephesians 4:20. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Oh, Jim stole that one. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberty, and it shall be given him. James 1:5. We could go on literally all afternoon, couldn't we? Because God has given us his word, and it is filled with promises, and he keeps them. Amen? And that is the first area of encouragement that Paul gave to this church at Corinth, that all the promises of God, look at verse 20, in him are yea, and in him are amen. They're not nay, they're yea, and they're amen. In other words, they're going to happen. God keeps his promises. Now, the second area of encouragement is in verse 21. He says, he which establisheth you, us with you in Christ. God not only is a promise-keeping God, but God has promised to establish his children. That word establish means to ground and to grow us in his word. God has promised to do this. Philippians 2:13, for it is him which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God will work in our lives as his child. He will establish us and grow us. And I hear people say, oh, well, what if we resist? What if we fight? What if we try to run from God? If it gets bad enough, he'll just kill you. To be blunt. And take you on to heaven. Because you're ruining his testimony. But if you'll listen to the Holy Spirit who indwells you permanently and has sealed you, you will grow. You will be established in the faith. The Bible says, as newborn babes, 1 Peter 2:2, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Amen? That you may grow. God wants us to be established in the faith. Look at Ephesians 4:14. I'll show you this. And he promises that he is the one that will do the establishing. Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Notice what God's will is for us, that we grow up. Amen? No more children, but that we grow up, become adults in our faith, so that when all these winds of doctrine come our way, which we've been talking about in Sunday school, we're ready. God's promise to establish us. Look at another one, Hebrews 5:13. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13. And if anybody needed established, it was these Corinthian Christians, wasn't it? Because they had all these doctrinal problems, all these behavioral problems that Paul had to rebuke. And thank the Lord for 1 Corinthians, because it has so much doctrine in it for that reason. But now he's saying, listen, if you guys will just listen to the Holy Spirit, God will grow you, not only in your faith and your behavior, but he will grow you in your scriptural understanding as well. Hebrews 5:13, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Again, God wants us to grow into full age, maturity, spiritual maturity. And he's promised, the thing about this one is he's promised to do it, but there has to be effort on our part as well. We need to read the word. We need to study the word. We need to be in church. He didn't say he's just going to inject us with maturity. We have to do our part. But he's promised it. That his promises are yea. Right? Verse 20. And he will establish us. Look at verse 21. He also says, he hath anointed us. Amen? Now that word anointed is used in a lot of different ways in Scripture. But in this context, what the Bible is teaching is that God is anointing each one of us when we become Christians with his gifts, with his power, with his fruit. He imparts these things to us or endues us with them, if you want to use a fancy word. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 6. So God has promised, I'm going to keep my promises. They're all yea and amen. I'm going to establish you and I'm going to anoint you. Romans 12, 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. We all have gifts. I hope you know what your gifts are. If you don't, you need to find out. Because you have a responsibility to be a good steward of those gifts and to put them to use. Amen? That's a command in Scripture. That we be good stewards of His gifts. 1 Peter chapter 4. Now look at Romans 15, verse 13. It says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen? God's going to abound you in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. When you got saved, the Holy Ghost moved in. And he brought with him, he is God, by the way, power. Right? Acts 1:8, ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you and ye shall be witnesses. God has anointed us with gifts. He's anointed us with power. And then in Galatians 5:22, if you want to turn there, he's also anointed us with his fruit. Now, it's his fruit, not ours. When we bear fruit for God, it's not our fruit. It's God doing it. Amen. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. God has anointed us. Hallelujah. When he came upon us like he did on the day of Pentecost, and when he filled us with power. He filled us with his fruit. And he gave us gifts that we might serve him. It's all about him. Amen. It's not about us. And God promised this. And Paul is saying to these Christians, it's good that you've been through this process, that you've repented, and you're getting right with God. Now let me give you some good news. God keeps his promises. And God is going to grow you. And God has already anointed you with his power and with his fruit and with his gifts, and you can go serve him now. Even though, yeah, you disobeyed and made some mistakes, God's not done with you. God has a plan for your life. And he's anointed you so that you can carry it out. And then the final one is my favorite, verse 22 of our passage, 2 Corinthians 1. Who hath also sealed us, amen, and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. That word earnest, it's a fancy word that means promise. In some contexts, it can mean a down payment. When you put a down payment on a house, in some countries, they call that an earnest payment or earnest money. You know what? When you got saved, God made a down payment. That was the Holy Spirit. He said, I'm going to move in the person of the Holy Spirit. That's my earnest. That's my promise that one day you're going to join me in heaven. Amen. And that's a seal. In other words, you can't break this. You can't change it. I'm moving in. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit be that earnest or that down payment that one day you'll have a new body and one day you'll be with me in heaven. We are sealed. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. People who teach that you can lose your salvation, I don't know how they get around this one. I guess they just believe they're stronger than God because they can break God's seal. That's what they're saying, isn't it? Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So notice he uses that word earnest there again of what? Two things. Our inheritance, which is yet to come, that's in heaven. We don't have any of those things yet, do we? It says in 1 Peter 1:3 that's reserved in heaven, but it's still not ours. We don't have our hands on it yet. That's the earnest of our inheritance and what? Of the purchased possession. That we will get a new body. It will be like Christ's body. That's God's earnest. That's God's promise. I have sealed you. Look at Ephesians 4:30. He tells us how long he sealed us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. It says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. Amen. You are sealed until you are fully redeemed. Now, your soul and spirit are redeemed by the blood of Christ right now. It's done. But not your body. Still live in that same old body, still falling apart, still causing you to sin. That gets redeemed. Amen. You're sealed until that day of redemption. That's the earnest of our inheritance and of our purchased possession, which is our shell or our body. We get a new one. What an encouragement that Paul wrote to these Corinthians. And I hope it's an encouragement to each of us that God is a promise-keeping God. Learn more of them. Get more of them in your heart so that when you are tested, they just are naturally there helping you through whatever trial it is. But God always keeps his promises. God says he will establish us in Christ, that he will continue to grow us in our faith and mature us and make us more like Christ. He's promised that he's anointed us with his power, with his gifts, and with his fruit. And he has sealed us. That's a great ending to it, isn't it? That I've sealed you. I've put my seal like they used to do in the old days, you know, when the kings would write a letter and they'd put the wax on there and they used their special seal. No one was allowed to break the seal but the person the letter was addressed to. If they did, they could lose their head. God has done that for us. Amen. He has sealed us. My friend, you don't have the power to break that seal. And no one, not even the devil, has the power to break that seal. Because that's God's seal. Until the day of redemption. Amen? What a great encouragement. God is a God of encouragement. Sometimes we need a rebuke. Sometimes we need a correction. But that's not the end. That's just part of the process. And that's what he's saying to these Christians. It's not over. This is just part of it, guys. This is good for you. You've grown. You've matured, you've repented, you've gotten right. Now let me give you some encouragement. I mean, even at the beginning of the chapter, verses 3 and 4, he talks about the God of all comfort who comforteth us in all our tribulation. It's all about lifting them back up and saying, listen, it's not over. Get out there and serve Jesus. You're sealed. You're anointed. God's promised to establish you and stay in here because it's filled with promises that God will keep. Amen? All the promises of God. Imagine trying to find them all. That's one of our jobs as Christians. Amen? Is to try to find them all. before he comes back. So let's go do it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your precious word. Thank you for these words of encouragement for your people, Lord, that if we're still alive, you're not done with us. You've got a plan. You've anointed us and sealed us, but you will establish us. And Lord, may we continue to do our part by being in the Word, being in church, being in prayer, being a witness for Christ, having that testimony you want us to have. Lord, that you might continue to grow and mature us in our faith. And Lord, I pray that each of us would be honest about where we stand in our maturing process. Lord, if there is someone in our service not born again, I pray they would realize Christ died and rose again, that they might have eternal life. And I pray they'd be saved even today. Those of us that are Christians, may we be honest with the Holy Spirit, and may we all praise you for being a promise-keeping God. Thank you, Lord. We love you.